Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live this morning from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma, at the end of another blur of a week. It just goes by so fast. Seems like every week lately has gone by just in a blink almost. Well, we have a really controversial subject today. This is one of the hot button issues in society. And there are some core questions that must be asked about it. I touched on this in a program several months ago, but we're just going to get more in depth about it today. First, the question, is abortion murder? To answer that question, we also have to answer the question, when does human life start? Conveniently enough, though, people who are pro-abortion don't even bother asking that question at all. Back in, I believe it was 1976, the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion nationwide by a 7-2 decision. They actually avoided answering this question too. They didn't try to answer when human life begins. Now, the United States Declaration of Independence actually guarantees the inalienable rights given to us by God of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The first one listed there is life. We have to understand when life begins. We're talking about the Americans breaking away from the mighty British Empire and forming their own nation. And right in the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson writes about the unalienable right to life. It's amazing how people overlook that so easily today. Here's what a dissenting Supreme Court justice said regarding this really fraudulent Supreme Court decision about abortion. This was Justice Byron R. White. The court apparently values the convenience of the pregnant mother more than the continued existence and development of the life or potential life which she carries. He really does strike right at the core of the issue, which is convenience. It is about selfishness, this abortion question. A lot of people probably hate to think about it that way. It probably makes them angry to be thought of as selfish if they support something like this. But that's the truth of it. It really is about putting the mother's life ahead of the baby's life, when really both of them could exist. It doesn't have to be one or the other. In fact, if you just think about it, there are 9 months. There's a 9-month countdown from conception to birth. 9 months to plan and prepare for that baby's arrival outside the womb. Why must it be so difficult to take that nearly a year's worth of time and prepare for the baby to come instead of getting rid of the baby? It really does come down to selfishness. Now, again, this is a really important question to answer. Is abortion murder? We have to answer, when does human life start? The problem, though, is that education, science, government, religion, all seem to disagree. None of these fields are able to reach a consensus about the issue. And if there's no consensus, how can we possibly determine the answer? Well, maybe there's a better source to look to for the answer. Maybe the source of all human life should be regarded as the chief source here. Does anyone ever take the time to ask about God's stance on abortion? Is that just too outdated, too old school for the enlightened progressive people of today? Obviously, we can't seem to come to a sensible answer without looking to God. So why not try looking to him? If you asked 100 different people in favor of abortion when human life begins, you would probably receive at least dozens of different answers. Some of them think that you might have 6 weeks after conception where abortion is permissible. Others think it's up to 3 months. Some think up to 6 months. And as we've been seeing here in the U.S. among Democratic presidential candidates, a lot of people also think that right up until the moment of birth, it's okay. Some even think that if there's a botched abortion, the baby can be left to die on the operating table after coming out of the womb. Obviously, a lot of different answers. And for a lot of us, many of those answers, if not all of them, are repugnant and evil. But it's not about our personal opinion. Our personal opinions on this don't matter. The point is, all these different pro-abortion people have all these different answers about when life begins. And in fact, usually they try to avoid even focusing in on that question anyway. Here's what the late theologian and educator Herbert W. Armstrong wrote. This is in an article titled, "Abortion's Now Legal, But Is Abortion Murder?" This is from The Plain Truth of May 1973. When, then, does a human life start? When does it become a human life, the taking of which is murder? Is it actually a human life at and from conception? Or does it first become a human life when an embryo becomes a fetus, approximately 3 months after conception? Or does it become a human life only at birth? The answer to those questions determines whether abortion is murder. And who, after all, is the giver of life? Who has given the commandment, "You shall not commit murder"? The Almighty One, who forbids murder under penalty of capital punishment, is the only one who can tell us when terminating a life becomes murder. This is the only source, and he has one absolute answer, not dozens of different arbitrary rulings on when abortion is okay, just one answer about the subject. And really, we just have to think about these different abortion rulings, these different ideas on when it's okay. They don't make any sense if you just look at them logically. They say about 3 months. So what about 2 months, 29 days, 23 hours, 59 minutes, 59 seconds? Is the baby really not a baby at that moment, but the very next second it suddenly becomes a child? Is that really what we're going to say as the answer? That is insulting to the intelligence of all thinking people. That answer is so far from the realm of reality. And you have to trace it all the way back to the beginning. Okay, then, well, if it's not exactly 3 months, if you want to go back to 6 weeks, what about the very second before 6 weeks hits? Are we really going to say that that child in the womb is not a child until the exact moment, the exact second that it hits 6 weeks? It's really absurd when you think about it like that. So we need a better answer than just human, carnal, selfish, arbitrary rulings. We need something more than that. And we need to look to the ultimate source of knowledge, right knowledge, and the ultimate source of life to get the right answer. As Mr. Armstrong points out here, again, this is in The Plain Truth of May 1973, "Abortion's Now Legal, But Is Abortion Murder?" He points out that actually understanding the one true gospel message equals understanding whether abortion is murder. So you have to understand the true gospel. Not all of these fake gospels from traditional Christianity about who Christ is, just talking about Christ the person. We're literally trying to figure out the actual message Christ preached. That is the true gospel. Christ came to this earth the first time about 2,000 years ago, preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the family of God. It's a family message. We have to understand this family gospel message to actually know the right answer about abortion. This message shows us some staggering physical, spiritual parallels about the entire human life process. If you look in John 3, you will see this parallel. This is Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus actually had to visit Christ by night because he was a Pharisee. The rest of the Pharisees didn't have the humility to talk to Christ. They rejected Christ. So Nicodemus had to basically sneak over at nighttime to talk to Christ about this. And he didn't understand the concept of being born again. Christ was trying to explain to him, being born again is not a matter of physical birth. It's not a man re-entering the womb and being physically born again. There's a physical birth the first time and a spiritual birth the second time. During physical birth, we are born physically. We're all made of physical matter right now. We are mortal beings. We don't have eternal life inherent within us. But the second time we're born, we will be spirit beings. We'll be invisible. We'll be immortal. We'll be able to live forever. We won't have sickness or any other physical ailments. We'll be brighter than the sun. It'll be a completely different form of life. It will be real life, spiritual life. Here's what it says in John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we've been born of the flesh once. That's why we have human physical flesh. The second time we'll be born of the spirit. So right here, you see the foundation of this physical spiritual life parallel. And it is amazing to look through it because every part of the physical process of conception and gestation and birth does have a spiritual parallel. The physical egg within a woman is equivalent to the human brain combined with the human spirit to form the human mind. So the physical egg is a type of the human mind. The sperm cell is a type of the Holy Spirit. So the egg and the sperm have to combine at conception to begin this countdown to birth. The same is true spiritually. The spiritual egg and the spiritual sperm have to combine at conception to begin the countdown to spiritual birth. So the human spirit and the human brain, which combine to form the human mind, must be impregnated by the spiritual sperm, which is the Holy Spirit. And this happens at the moment that we are baptized and we receive the laying on of hands from true ministers in God's one true church. Acts 2, verse 38 shows us the two conditions for receiving the Holy Spirit. You have to repent and be baptized, and you wouldn't literally be dunked underwater and be baptized like that unless you believed in something. So you have to repent, and really you have to believe. Repentance and belief or obedience, those are the two conditions to receiving the Holy Spirit. Once you're baptized and you come out of that water, God's ministers place their hands on your head and they pray over you, and that is when you receive the Holy Spirit. And from that very moment, you are spiritually conceived. This is a new spiritual life at the very moment that you receive the Holy Spirit. Mr. Armstrong says in this article, human physical conception, gestation, and birth are a beautiful picture of the transcendent human potential. We have to understand this physical spiritual parallel to really have a vision of our awesome future. It is crucial that we know this parallel and really just ingrain it in our minds and think about it every day. Mr. Armstrong says here, repentance, faith, and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in one changes one into a different kind of person. So obviously, at the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, we don't transform into spirit beings, but it is a different kind of a life. Now here's another part of the parallel. The human embryo, and then later the fetus, is fed by the human mother and protected by her. That's why it's so perverted when mothers are convinced that it's okay to attack and kill the unborn child. It goes against their natural instinct. It goes against their purpose physically. The Bible calls the Church of God the mother of us all. You can see that in Galatians 4, verse 26. Some more information about that in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. So, the physical human mother is a type of God's church. So all of us, once we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, are within the church, which is the spiritual mother that protects us and feeds us spiritual truth. And we grow and we develop inside the mother until the time of the birth. Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13 show us that we have to come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a full-grown spiritual man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, it's pretty obvious that we haven't all achieved the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not perfect. We have to keep growing, and we have to be preparing to be born spiritually. At that time, we'll be composed of spirit. Mr. Armstrong says, just as the embryo fetus must be fed physical food through the mother and must grow physically, ready to be born a physical being composed of matter. So there's a parallel all the way through this. Romans 8 shows us that we are God's sons already. Also, 1 John 3, verse 12 shows us the same thing. Or 1 John 3, I'm not sure the verse there actually. 1 John 3, Romans 8. They both show us that God calls us his sons already. We're not spiritually born. We don't have perfect spiritual bodies. We're not outside of the spiritual womb of the church yet, born as God's sons. And yet God already considers us his sons. We are God's sons now, before the birth. Therefore, as Mr. Armstrong says, the unborn human is, from the moment of conception, the child, the son or daughter of its parents. People try to argue about, well, you know, it's just a tiny little thing inside that womb. It can't be that significant. And even within about 2 days, that embryo already looks like a human. If you zoom in, it takes the form of a human already. It's not just a clump of cells. It's not just the equivalent of maybe some flakes of skin on your arm. It is literally already taking the form and shape of a human being because it's already growing to be born. Now, it doesn't really matter how big the child is in the womb. It's already been given life at the moment of conception. An egg and a sperm cell could last an entire physical lifetime without growing into a baby if they're just separate. But once they are combined, that very moment they're combined, it starts to grow into a child. It should be very plain to us when that life begins. And if it is a life, it's not our choice whether to murder that life. Mr. Armstrong says, just what is a murder? It is the ending of a human life prior to the end of its natural lifetime. It doesn't matter how much earlier that person is murdered, whether that person is 50 or 60 years old, or just 5 years old, or still within the womb. That person being murdered, it's a terrible thing. It's a sin. It's wrong. And especially, you think about the children in the womb, they haven't even had a chance to do anything wrong yet. They're as innocent and beautiful and helpless as it can possibly get. They haven't committed any sins. There's literally no justification whatsoever to end that life. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It's a life. It's a child of God. And it can't be exterminated the way that people so often justify. Well over 1,000 every day within the U.S. murdered before they get a chance to see the world. We have to have the same emotions about that God does. He hates that. This is very different from the death penalty that is imparted or enforced on someone who has committed murder himself or maybe some other serious offense. That person committed a crime and forfeited his own right to live by his own commandment breaking, as Mr. Armstrong says. In ancient Israel, the death penalty was allowed. That's very different from killing or murdering the innocent child in the womb. The sixth commandment denies us what people today call the right to take life. We can't take away innocent life. The sixth commandment, as Mr. Armstrong says, guarantees the innocent the right to continue living. So as we see more and more controversy today about abortion, more and more different arguments on either side, all of them completely dependent on flawed, selfish human reasoning, we need to think about God's view on the subject and how tragic it is when a physical life is ended like that. And the tactics for it are barbaric. It's like we're back in the Middle Ages, the way that these lives are ended in the womb. You can look that up on your own. I don't even want to get into that right now, but it is just abominable what happens to those children in the womb. And they do feel pain. And they have no way to stop it from happening. And it's just as sad as spiritually someone choosing to leave God's church and abort himself spiritually. It's all a tragedy. So we have to think about the sobering part of this, but also the beautiful part, how physical life really does parallel spiritual life. It does give us a vision of being born spiritually one day very soon. So let's keep God's view on abortion firmly in mind and really be inspired by the good news of the physical spiritual parallel too. So we've been talking about abortion a bit today. Hopefully you've come to a better understanding of the subject. It's not my opinion. It's not anyone else's opinion that matters. It really is only important what God thinks about it. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments@kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.